I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We began a new series through the book of Galatians last week, looking at the first five verses. Today we'll be considering verses 6 through 10. If you're using one of the Bibles provided for you here, which you would get in the back, and if you need one, you can go grab it in the back. It's on page 972. As you turn there, just to give a little bit of a recap or just kind of draw out some main ideas that we mentioned last week, we'd said that the book of Galatians, Paul is very passionate. I mean, Paul is encountering a very serious situation. He had planted the gospel there in the churches of Galatia, and now these false teachers have appeared, confusing and troubling the people who had received his gospel. We're not. If you look down actually at the text, you'll see there in verse 7, in the middle of it, he says, "There are some who trouble you." And that verb there is in the present tense, means there are some actively, presently there, troubling the people of Galatia, the churches specifically. And so as Paul writes this letter, he's writing it into the fire, right? He's sending it into the conflict, which also accounts for a bit of Paul's intense language that he uses throughout this letter. But beyond it just being a polemical letter or an intense letter, the Apostle Paul also, in the opening of this letter, mentioned to us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." And then verse 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, that God the Father raised him from the dead. So that raising from the dead was the means by which he has delivered us from this present evil age. And I mentioned last week that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of all that Paul is going to go on to say. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings into view and brings into history a new creation. That's why Paul can speak of the present evil age, and then later, especially in chapter 6, he can speak of the new creation. And Paul, as we read these passages here, is going to say that his gospel is that which God calls his people to the new creation, to himself in glory. But the gospel that these false teachers are promoting and confusing the people with is a gospel that belongs to the present age, a gospel that does not bring them to the new creation where Christ is, but brings them away from Christ to remain in the present evil age. So hopefully some of that will become clear as we go through this passage, if it hasn't become already. But before we do read, let's pray that God would bless this word to us. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reveal it to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and make us those who are firm and fixed upon this word, unwavering, even as this world might tempt and cause us to wander. May we always be found steadfast in the gospel of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. This is the holy and inspired word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul in these verses that we had just read repeats over and over again the word gospel, the Greek word euangelion. And the question is, though if you're here for the first service, we kind of dealt with this already, there's a lot of overlap here. But the question is then, what is this gospel that Paul is so steadfast about, so serious about? What is the gospel? Well, if you look at the Greek word itself, euangelion, eu is a prefix meaning good, and angelion means a message or a messenger. And so literally it just means a good message, or as we typically would say, it means good news. And these gospels wasn't necessarily a word that Paul coined, though he brought it into the Christian context, into the church. But in many ways, the people of that day would hear many gospels being proclaimed. When a new king came to the throne, when a new Caesar was enthroned, a gospel would go out. News would go out to the kingdom. They didn't have television, of course, right? So messengers, heralds would run to the various cities and towns of the kingdom and proclaim a gospel. And so there's a royal dimension to the gospel in the sense that a king has come to the throne and that things have now changed. There's a new order. There's something new has come that the people must now reckon with. You cannot go on living as if the previous king is still king. Things have changed. And now the people need to heed the gospel news and recognize that a new king has come. So when Paul speaks of the gospel of Christ, Paul is declaring that Jesus Christ has come and that he has been enthroned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that everything has now changed. And that the present age, the present order of things is passing away, a new age has dawned, a new kingdom has come, and all people are called then to recognize this king. This is the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. It is, as he says, the gospel of Christ. And so when Paul declares the gospel, he is declaring what Jesus Christ has done to be inaugurated and enthroned as king. We looked at these verses in our first service, but let me read them again to you. Romans chapter 1, Paul gives a helpful summary then of his gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, he speaks of the content of his gospel, and he says that the gospel that he proclaims is concerning God's Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. You might say, well, why focus on David here? Right, why mention David's name here? Well, David was the king of Israel. David was the one from whose line the king, the Messiah, would be born. Right? So the gospel has to do with the son of David, the king, the Messiah, according to the flesh, by which he comes to redeem his people from their sins. And the great mystery that Paul reveals is that the way in which the king redeems and saves his people is by laying down his own life. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, right? Who gave himself for our sins. That's what our king does. That's the good news. And so he comes and gives himself unto death on behalf of sinners. And then verse 4 talks about his enthronement and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, and that he is the one raised from the dead. That is the gospel message that Paul was tasked on bringing to the nations. A gospel message that centered upon Jesus Christ alone, as one who redeems and saves and delivers his people and brings them into the new creation, brings them into his kingdom of glory. But as I mentioned earlier, as Paul had brought this message to the churches of Galatia, he had planted those churches according to this message, we recognize that these teachers, we can call them false teachers, came to the churches. Paul had departed. Paul wasn't there anymore. He might have been at this point writing this letter. Maybe he was in Ephesus, but not completely sure. But as Paul gets news from a messenger from the churches of Galatia, he hears that these false teachers have come. And as he says in verse 7, they are troubling, or you can translate confusing, the Christians there. They're saying that Christ is not enough, and we'll say more detail in future sermons, but they're saying to the people that Christ alone is not enough to deliver you. You need more. You need circumcision. You need dietary laws. You need purity laws. You need all of these rules if you are to experience the fullness and a greater salvation. Christ alone is not sufficient. That is the bottom line of what they are being told. And so Paul writes to them who are being so tempted by this message, right? He says, verse 1, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, right? Turning to a different gospel. So Paul writes to them to reverse their course and bring them back to the gospel that he proclaimed to them. Right, that's what Paul is doing here and doing throughout this whole letter. And so 3 points now as we dive into this text a bit more deeply. First, gospel deserters. Secondly, gospel distorters. And then lastly, gospel doulos. I needed another D for the, you know, you can't have a sermon without a alliteration, right? So doulos is the Greek word for servant or slave that Paul refers to himself at the end of verse 10, just so you're clear here. But first, we begin with gospel deserters. This is what Paul speaks of in verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, right? Different news, as if somebody else is on the throne, as if something else is controlling and somebody else is king. And so Paul is astonished that they are quickly deserting him. The word deserting, right, has the idea of abandoning camp, right? You can imagine two sides in a military conflict, and they're in a skirmish, they're in a fight, and some people get scared, and they simply just desert the camp. They desert their people that they had pledged allegiance to, that they had loyalty to, but now they are deserting them. You could translate it also as defecting. They're defecting from the gospel that Paul had proclaimed to them. But notice that Paul doesn't simply say that they're defecting from the gospel or deserting the gospel, but he makes it very personal. Right? If you look down, it says that you are deserting him, deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ. So Paul is saying that the gospel as he's proclaimed it was not just a message or a propositional statement for them to download into their brains, but the gospel message was the power of God for salvation. The gospel that Paul proclaimed and they heard with their ears and believed with their hearts was a gospel message that brought them into relationship with God. It brought them into fellowship with God. That's why Paul can say for them to turn to a different gospel is for them to desert God, the one who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, why does Paul speak of God in this way as the one who calls them? How does that relate to his gospel message? So as the gospel goes out, it is God's call. And that call is a summons. That call is a powerful word that summons his people out of the old age and to himself in the new creation. Right? The idea is that God, as his gospel goes out through the Apostle Paul and through his church, it summons his people out of the old age into a new relationship with him. Right? Out of the old age and into fellowship and friendship with God. Out of the old age into the new age. Right? That's why he highlights here for us the fact that it's God is the one who called them. And that this call was in the grace of Christ, the free gift of salvation that we have been talking about, right? The movement out of the old age into the new is not one that I accomplish with my own works and my own strength by obedience to the law and the works of the law, whether it's external marks upon the body, which various religions seek comfort in and seek assurance in. It's various things that I must do. We'll talk about that in a minute more so. But it's none of those things. The movement from one to the other, from the old to the new, is God's calling in grace, a free gift because of what Jesus Christ has done in giving himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And so, as the gospel, in a sense, would go out in the Old Testament and God's people would be summoned to Jerusalem, right? All the psalms of ascent, they'd come with joy in their every step of the way, and they come singing and ready to come because God is meeting with them there. So God's gospel has gone out, and he summons his people not to the earthly Jerusalem, but as Paul will say in Galatians 4, the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is where we are called. And so God's gospel call had gone out even to the churches of Galatia, right? Paul had arrived there. He proclaimed this gospel, and they were brought before the Lord. And the same thing happens even today, right? As the gospel goes out, as we hear the gospel message, it is a summons, it is a call that we are to joyfully accept and by faith press forward to God himself as he calls us to himself. And so, this call that had gone to them, Paul is saying that they are now on the verge of being gospel deserters. So that this different gospel that was being proclaimed to them, right, to change the message meant that they were deserting the one who called them. They were deserting the one who had called them to himself in the new creation. You see, at bottom, as we're going to get to in our second point in terms of gospel distortions, at bottom of, you know, of Paul's intense rhetoric here and why he's so vehement that these people who are preaching a different gospel be accursed is that they are preaching a gospel that does not bring them to God. They're preaching a gospel that instead is calling them to return to the very thing Christ had delivered them from. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament, maybe a picture. People of God had been delivered out of Egypt, right? And God is bringing them into the promised land, but in between there is a wilderness. And what Paul is saying here is that you are heeding the message of those who are telling you to return to Egypt, right? That's the basic point. And that's why Paul is so, again, strong in his rhetoric, saying that those who are telling you to go back to Egypt, to return to the slavery and the bondage that you were once in, let them be accursed. Hand it over to God for judgment, because such a gospel is itself one leading away from life in the presence of God back into the present evil age. The gospel that they are that Paul is warning them about, the idea of gospel desertion, is turning back to Egypt when the promised land is before you. Gospel desertion is turning back to slavery when the inheritance of your sonship is soon to be yours. Gospel desertion is turning back from glorifying and enjoying God forever in the new creation to the shame and misery of the present evil age. Right, gospel desertion is turning back from faith and the way of faith to adherence to the law with its ceremonial dietary impurity requirements and the weightiness and the bondage of that. Paul later says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, instead, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a remarkable, beautiful statement Paul makes regarding Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Gospel desertion is turning from the one who loved me and gave himself for me to the prince of this world who will not give himself for me but will consume me and loves nothing but himself. Right? That's what Paul is saying is at stake here. It's not just that they're adding and they're a variation on his theme of gospel proclamation, that they're just saying the same thing as Paul's saying but in different words. Paul is saying they are preaching to you a different gospel, something that is entirely different and does not have the same outcome as my gospel. Rather, it is a gospel that leads back to the very thing Christ delivered you from in his resurrection. It leads back to the present evil age. So that's our first point, gospel deserters. And now Paul is going to get more into the teaching of these false teachers that are present in the churches of Galatia in terms of our second point, gospel distorters. What do those who are teaching a different gospel do? Well, they're distorting the gospel. And this is often Satan's tactic against the church and against the truth of God. Satan often does not simply just eliminate or destroy or just discard God's truth. Think about his temptations against Jesus in the wilderness, right? He takes God's word, takes it out of its context, and tries twisting it and distorting it that they might be tempted to say, well, yeah, this is God's word, right? This is what God has said, and therefore we must do it. That's at the heart of gospel distortion. It's a satanic move of taking what God has said and distorting it so that it's no longer what it originally was. Satan is unoriginal. Right? If you read the Bible, Satan is not that impressive, to be honest. And he's powerful and he's deceptive. But he's not original. He's unoriginal. He's not creative. He's uncreative. He's not a one who produces new things, but he is a counterfeiter. For example, read the book of Revelation, right? You have in the book of Revelation a symbolic depiction of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, glorious and eternal. But then you have the counterfeit city, Babylon, right? As it seeks to lure people in. And yet when the Apostle John zooms into Babylon and he sees this harlot seated upon the throne there, he recognizes that from afar the beauty looks attractive and it brings people in, but up close it's just caked on makeup and cheap plastic jewelry. That's what Paul is saying. Right? Satan's a counterfeiter. City of Jerusalem or the city of Babylon. The gospel that Paul proclaimed, or this distorted gospel that would lead people back away from the New Jerusalem, back to Babylon, back to the present evil age, to be consumed by it. And so, again, as it comes to what's taking place here, you recognize the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God himself, at work, inspiring these false teachers to not discard the gospel entirely, but to distort it so that it's now a totally different message with a different outcome. And we'll say more about, you know, what exactly their message was as we press into chapters later in chapter 1, but also chapter 2. It seems specifically that they were Jewish Christians or even just Judaizers who were calling these Galatians, who were Gentiles. They hadn't been circumcised. They hadn't kept dietary laws or purity laws. They had come to them and they had troubled them and confused them and said, well, yes, Christ is good, but you need these other things because you can't appear before God without them. And then they begin bringing into question Paul's own apostleship and saying that Paul is really one of the lesser apostles. But, you know, the apostles from Jerusalem are telling you something different, right? So they're kind of deceiving and tricking them into thinking they need something more than Christ. But that same temptation, right, that same gospel distortion is not just in Paul's day, but continues into our day as well. Gospels that do not lead to Christ in the new creation, but call you back to the present evil age. I mean, one very clear example, of course, is the prosperity gospel. I think it's kind of the easy, you know, softball one for the preacher to mention. But if you think about it, right, it's a gospel that focuses you upon not the age to come in Christ, but upon the present age and your present circumstance and how you can have a better life now. Now, the present evil age, present now. Right? That's exactly what the gospel distortion is, at least at present. You have humanitarian gospels. How can we better mankind now? How can we better our position now? Now, does the gospel have effects upon present creation, present life? Yes. But that's not the highest aim or the defining characteristic where we can say, preaching Christ we can put to the side, but what matters is that we do acts of mercy. Now, those things are important, right? And they're vital for the Christian church to do and be engaged in. But the heart of the gospel is not simply that we do good works and do humanitarian efforts, but instead that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and look forward to a new creation. Prosperity gospels, humanitarian gospels, other religions, Islam, Judaism, right? These are religions that give you rules to do. Of course, Islam and Judaism are not teaching Christ as the Son of God, and so at that point, we say that that is not what Paul is preaching. But even further, right, they give their adherents rules, external things to do, marks, and say this makes you right with God. Again, gospel distortions. Even one more, if I can give an example. And not that this person has said a number of helpful things, but think of the Jordan Peterson phenomenon, right? 12 rules for life. And yes, that may make your present evil age more manageable. 12 rules for life, an antidote to chaos, right? It's a gospel that says this is how you can make your life better now. And yes, we probably could use more rules, and that's fine to follow. But it's not a gospel in which we could follow and give our lives to, because one book's not enough. 12 more rules for life, right? When does it end? And so these are the antidote for chaos. It's not the antidote for chaos. It might be helpful. They might help you thrive in this present evil age, but it will not bring you, if you follow those rules, to the age to come. Christ alone does that. All right, so these are examples of gospel distortions around us that we need to be aware of. And Paul says, let such gospel distortions, those who teach such things, let them be accursed. Whether it's an angel from heaven or an apostle himself, the message that was once declared and once for all delivered cannot be changed. It does not change with the times, as cultural gospels do, but rather it is fixed because God's word does not change. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His gospel remains the same. So nobody can change it, whether an angel in heaven or an apostle on earth. If somebody preaches you a gospel contrary to the one you received, the one you hear from Paul, written in the Word, let him be accursed. It's Old Testament language in many sense. Let them be under the ban. You know, we had preached through the book of Joshua earlier last year, into most of last year. And right, these cities were devoted to destruction. That's the idea Paul's getting at here. Let those teachers who distort the gospel of Christ, let them be accursed. Let them be under the ban. Let them be devoted to destruction, handed over to God's curse and judgment, because the matter is so serious. You're leading people away from life and you're bringing them back to death. Let such people be accursed. And we ourselves, while Paul does call us to be gentle, and while Paul does call us to be persuasive, Paul recognizes, and we need to be able to do what Paul does, and speak with such severity, if necessary. Now, let me draw a contrast, though, before to maybe draw this point out a bit more. So here in Galatians, right, Paul is saying, let them be accursed, handed over to God's curse and his judgment. But notice a contrast with what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. You can turn there or listen to me. Read the passage here. And notice the contrast where Paul is now dealing with other opponents that he had. Verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, namely he's in prison at this point. The former, those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry, proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So the question is, why does Paul say to his opponents in the churches of Galatia, let them be accursed, and to his opponents as he's imprisoned in Philippi, or as he's writing to the church in Philippi, why does he simply just say, it doesn't matter that they afflict me. It doesn't matter that they do what they do. Because at the church of Galatia, Christ himself and the gospel of Christ was being distorted. But with the Philippians, that Christ was still being preached, even though it brought him affliction. Christ was still being proclaimed, even though by that proclamation, they did so out of rivalry and to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Paul said, it doesn't matter about me. What matters is the gospel. When the gospel is on the line, God's people must be steadfast. God's people must be recognized, as Eddie Urban told me before this service started, we were chatting about this a bit, that must be the hill upon which you will die. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not yourself, whether you're being personally attacked, Not whether you're being personally maligned, but is the gospel of Jesus Christ being distorted? And if it is, that is the hill we die on. That is where we take our stand. That is where we say the line in the sand has been drawn. Sides have been taken, and we are opposed to that. We are opposed to any message that would distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what accounts for the difference between Paul's response in prison, as he writes to the Philippians, and Paul's response to the churches of Galatia. And so that needs to be our mindset as well as the people of God. Not to take personal gripes with people, not to fight on the basis of personal attacks, but instead to fight and say that the gospel is the non-negotiable. The gospel is where we take our stand. And if Jesus Christ is not being proclaimed, or he's being distorted, or something's being added on to him, let such a gospel and let such gospel distorters be, as Paul says, accursed. So again, serious things that Paul is talking about. But again, it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of returning to Egypt in the old, to pressing on to the new, where Christ is in glory. That's what's at stake with the gospel. So one final point that ties into this is verse 10. The gospel doulos, the gospel servant. And so Paul says, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" It's a good question to ask yourself. It's a good question to ask us as a church, right? What are we, whose approval are we seeking? Another question, or am I trying to please man, right? Who are we seeking to please with our actions, our words, our decisions? Paul says, "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, a doulos, a slave of Christ." Now, Paul, as he refers to himself as a servant of Christ, recognizes himself as being in line with the Old Testament prophets. For example, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 44 says this, as the Lord speaks. Jeremiah 44, verses 1 through 6 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger in that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they nor you nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abomination that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear, turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods," and so on. But here, right, the Lord himself speaks and refers to his prophets as my servants, the prophets. And Paul sees himself in that same line, that same prophetic line, as the mouthpiece of God, speaking on God's behalf, not man's. And therefore, he recognizes that his message is not one that he can change and not one that must conform to the times and not one that adopts the spirit of the age, but rather his message must conform perfectly to the message that God had given to him. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying, is explaining that more fully. He is a servant, a doulos, a slave of Christ. And, as I said before, so too the church has a prophetic calling to this world, not to change the message and to adopt the message to the culture. Now we can utilize and speak to the culture and use the language of the culture as best we can, but we speak a message that does not change. And we declare this message that salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead and has inaugurated a new creation. Let's conclude here with just a couple summary statements and a couple of exhortations to us as well. First, let us not be gospel deserters, but those who believe the gospel and adhere to the message proclaimed by Paul and the whole of Scripture. Right, the whole gospel that Paul proclaims is the same gospel found throughout the Scriptures. The gospel is the good news that our Lord Jesus Christ was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 19, reminds us of this, where it says that the Holy Gospel tells me of this reality, that Christ delivers us. And God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, Genesis 3. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law in the Old Testament. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. Let us believe that gospel contained in God's word. Secondly, let us not be troubled or frightened by gospel distorters, but let them and their counterfeit gospels be accursed, sentenced under God's ban. Let us not turn back to Egypt, but press forward to the promised land. Let us not turn back to the present evil age and seek ways in which we can prosper now and here only, but let us look forward to the new creation. As the Apostle Paul says at the end of his letter, he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That was his goal. That was his prize that he pressed forward towards. Let us do the same and not be frightened or troubled by gospel distorters. And finally, let us believe and listen to the message of the gospel doulos, the gospel servant, the Apostle Paul. His highest aim, as he tells us here, was the glory of God. And it was the glory of God that he himself and all who believe his message will come to know and enjoy and be satisfied in forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel message. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the word that you inspired through him. We thank you for his seriousness about the gospel and pray that such seriousness would also be in our own hearts and our own lives, that we would be unwavering in our commitment to the gospel revealed once for all to the saints, and that we would stand steadfast in the midst of those who would distort your gospel. May we not be deceived, but instead may we test everything according to your word, and may it be found in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.